Good morning. Well, we come to a very, very familiar text here this morning. And sometimes it is challenging to preach familiar text because we've read this and we know it and we've heard it. But I hope this morning that we can come to this text with fresh ears, fresh eyes for what God has for us here today. I'm going to show you a picture here this morning. A picture of something that happened almost 1 year ago. A catastrophe that happened in Miami, Florida on June the 24th, 2021. At approximately 1:22 a.m., the Champlain Towers South, which is a 12-story beachfront condominium, collapsed. And 98 people died in those early morning hours. You know, the event in and of itself is sad. But to me, what is even more sad is that 2.5 to 3 years earlier, there were inspections of the building. Inspections that said there is major structural damage. Inspections that resulted in statements such as there's abundant cracking and crumbling of the columns, beams, and walls of the parking garage that was underneath that multi-storied building. And for somewhere between 2.5 and 3 years, those warnings were ignored. That resulted in catastrophic destruction. You know, not only is there a lesson to be learned in a practical way about the structure of buildings, but I think there's a lesson to be learned about how we structure our lives. Our foundation in life is critically, critically important. What's your life founded upon? What's the stability of that structure in your life? Is it growing ever stronger, or is it in a weakened condition? And for our graduates here today, and certainly for all of us, I think there is a very valuable lesson to be found in Daniel chapter 6. We start out the very first words of this chapter, "It pleased Darius." If we go back to the 31st verse of chapter 5, he is called Darius the Mede. And that title, if you will, Darius the Mede, or that name, has been under much scrutiny, certainly by liberal scholars. And they have said again and again, you see, there's a problem with Daniel. There's a problem with this text, because outside of the Bible, there is no historical record of Darius the Mede. Now, first of all, I take exception with that. I hope you take exception with that. And that just because it's not found in any other historical record, that we assume that the Bible is in error. I think that's a very wrong step. We should assume that because it is in the Bible, it is correct. Because God's word is inerrant, it's without error, it is correct. And we don't always have to have historical underpinning, although that is often the case, to prove that the Bible is correct. But I think there is some assumptions that we can make, some understanding, not necessarily assumptions, but some understanding of who Darius is. It could be that this is an honorary title. There is a Persian word, Dara, that just simply means king. And so this could be a title and not necessarily an individual. If that be the case, the identity of the individual could possibly be two different individuals. One would be Yugbara. You say, who in the world is Yugbara? Well, Yugbara was the captain of the army that overtook Babylon. He was a captain for Cyrus, And so it's a possibility that when Eubara overtook Babylon, that he became the king of particularly, or the overseer of that region. It also could be Cyrus himself. Now, in verse 28, if you want to flip over there, verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." That little conjunction "and" can rightly be translated, "that is." So if we understand it that way, it could be during the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus. Now, I would not stake my life on any of those possibilities, but they're possibilities. They're good possibilities that explains who Darius actually is. But as we jump in our text today, I want to be really practical with this text. I want it to be helpful to us. And I've just got some simple points about foundational truths for life. Foundational truths for life. And the first one is simply walk with God. Walk with God. Now, we do not find that particular phrase in this chapter. But I think the reality of walking with God was certainly true for Daniel. We find this phrase multiple times in Scripture, places such as Genesis 5:24, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Genesis 6:9, "Noah walked with God." What does it mean to walk with God? I think it has the idea of commitment, faithfulness, fellowship, obedience, closeness. All of those are wrapped up in walking with God. That we're walking with Him in a close, continual relationship, fellowship, and that is increasing always. You know, we find it multiple other places in Scripture, such as Deuteronomy 11:22. "For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him." So we even see in this verse the ideas of loving, obeying, holding fast to. Romans 6:4. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And then in Colossians 1:10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So you take all of those verses together and we get the concept of pleasing God, obeying God, loving God, a close relationship with God. In fact, I mentioned Enoch a moment ago. We find another mention of him in the book of Hebrews, and it specifically states that he pleased God. That's all entailed in walking with God, and I think that's exactly what Daniel did. He walked with God. So walking with God, I think, entails a couple of things. The first one is this: focus on the fundamentals. Focus on the fundamentals, and the first fundamental I think we need to focus on is God's Word. God's Word. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, at approximately the age of 15, Daniel is taken into captivity, 605 BC, and he is confronted with some very difficult decisions. But undoubtedly, based on his upbringing, based on his connection with the Word of God, he made some very wise decisions before the Lord. We've got to focus on God's Word. What's Psalm 1:2 say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Delight, joy, pleasure. Do you find delight in God's word? I trust you do. That it's a joy to you, it's a pleasure to you to open up God's word and delight in it. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19 says, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We find multiple synonyms for God's word in that little section. And what's the end result? More to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Do you delight in God's word? You know, there's things in life that we delight in. Probably somewhere along the way, I have told you that growing up, as is often in families, when it came around to my birthday, I got a choice of a meal for my birthday. And growing up, my choice, more often than not, some of you will think this very strange, but was cornbread and beans and chocolate pie. I mean, that was something that I delighted in. Anybody with me here this morning? Okay, all right, very good. All right, I'm not completely alone, all right? And then as I got a little older, Mom would also sometimes include cooked cabbage and fried potatoes with the cornbread and beans. Now, that's just good Southern eating, you know. And you throw a little good chocolate pie on there with some nice meringue on the top. And, man, I delighted in that meal, and I still do today. Not real healthy to eat too often, but every once in a while, is something that I delight in. We delight in food. We delight in activities. We delight in various things. Let me ask you this morning, just between you and God, can you honestly say, I delight in God's word? I hope you can. That's not just for graduates here today. That's for every single one of us, that we delight in God's word. Job said it this way, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than the portion of food. Job says, you know, more than I look forward to, delight in, treasure a meal, I delight in and treasure God's word. You know, when we talk about the law of the Lord, it's not just isolated to the Ten Commandments or the Pentateuch, but the law of the Lord would certainly encompass the entirety of God's word. In the book of 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Let's just pause there for a moment. Unveiled face, that as we open up the word of God and we see Jesus Christ for who he is, that's how we know who Jesus is. We look at Jesus, who is the express image of God the Father, and we understand who he is and what happens. We behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. And so this is a continual process in the Christian life, or at least it should be, that as we open up God's word and we see Jesus, that the word of God is changing us and we're becoming like Jesus Christ step by step by step by step. I hope all of us in this room can look back to say, let's just go a year, maybe 3 years, 5 years. Have you grown in your walk with God? I certainly hope so. I hope you don't even have to go back a year. I hope you could go back just a few weeks and a few months and say, you know what? In the last several months, I have grown in my faith. I have grown in my relationship with Christ because I've had my nose in this book. Not just reading black words on a white page, but taking in and soaking in who Jesus is and that it's changing you. This is a living book that changes people. And we need to be in it on a regular basis, treasuring it and delighting in it. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, Peter writes, like newborn infants, long for, crave, desire the pure spiritual milk, pure, the uncontaminated, divinely given nourishment, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, Peter is not suggesting that we get saved by degrees, okay? Peter is not in any way saying that it takes multi-steps to get saved. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you are a changed individual. But he's talking about our sanctification, our walk with God, that the Word of God is changing us. It develops us. It grows us. It's the divinely given nourishment from God. And so, again, it doesn't expressly state that Daniel had a copy of the Scriptures which he read every day. It's probably very unlikely that he had a copy of the Scriptures. But it's very likely that what he learned up into his teen years, that he was rehearsing on a regular basis and he was delighting in that. But there's another focus that we need to have, focusing on the fundamentals, not just the Word of God, but certainly prayer. And we find that specifically mentioned in verse 10, verse 10 of our text. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. How many of you ever wondered in the multiple times that you've read this text, why did Daniel open up his windows and pray toward Jerusalem? Thinking about that here recently. And I think we can find the answer in part if we go back to the book of 1 Kings. And you're welcome to turn there or you can just listen, but this is out of 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 46. And this is in part Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon says, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Those are almost like prophetic words, aren't they? Because that's exactly where Daniel finds himself. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, and if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plead, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. So I think in part this comes from the precedent of Solomon's prayer and praying towards Jerusalem. Now the temple at this point in time did not exist. And it was, of course, the temple represented the presence and the power of God. And so I don't think this was in any way kind of a mystical, magical kind of thing that, you know, there was superstition or anything like that. It had to be a certain direction. But I think it was just with a consciousness that I am looking towards God for my help. And Daniel is praying. We find particularly in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll get there in a few weeks, how he is praying for his Jewish brothers. He is praying for the nation. He is praying that they would come to repentance. He's asking God to forgive them. And so I think that was a bulk of his prayer. Also, it says in the text that he prayed with thanksgiving. And I think there was undoubtedly times where he prayed just asking God for needs, asking for God's help. In the New Testament, we find 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without, you help me, ceasing. Pray without ceasing, that we are to be in a constant spirit and attitude of prayer. Philippians 4, 5 through 7, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Now we know this text. Don't be anxious about anything. It could be this morning that you've come and in your spirit, there's an awful lot going on this morning. You're kind of knotted up. You're worrying about something. And God tells us in His Word, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, this is trying to just bring it right down to where we live. This is what we often do. We complain about a lot of stuff. We're fearful about a lot of things. We worry about a lot of things. We get frustrated over a lot of things. I wonder how often we just get on our face before God and say, God, forgive me. I confess that I'm just worrying. God, I'm fearful. God, I'm just frustrated. God, I'm just complaining. I'm unhappy. And I need your help. And we give it to God in prayer. You know, I was thinking this past week, and I looked this up because I couldn't remember the exact date. But on June the 25th, 1962, the Supreme Court declared school-sponsored prayers to be unconstitutional. And I think often you'll hear, even you know, regularly, currently in the news, people will go back and they'll point to that particular date and say, see, we took prayer out of the schools, and that began a decline in our country. And you know, there's probably truth to that. But this is the question I have for my own heart and my own life, and the question I have for you. Could it be that the problem is really not that prayer was taken out of public schools, but that prayer is often absent from the lives of you and me? Could it be that's the real problem? Could it be that's the real area of concern? That unlike Daniel, we are by and large prayerless people. Oh yes, yes, when we get in real trouble, oh God help! We'll throw up a prayer. And that's nothing wrong with that. But do we regularly, faithfully, consistently pray? Are we on our face before God, just pleading with Him? And maybe, just maybe, prayerlessness in the life of Christians is the real problem, and not the absence of prayer from public schools. So we need to focus on the fundamentals, the Word of God, prayer, and just simply being consistent. Do you notice in verse 10, there is a key word. It comes at the very end, as he had done previously. You know, Daniel was not being spiteful. Daniel was not flying in the face of this new temporary law. It's just something that he had done consistently throughout his life. At this point in his life, Daniel is in at least in his early 80s. And he was consistently doing what God had wanted him to do. You ever think about this? You ever look at people who maybe currently right now are in their 80s and 90s, they just walk with God consistently? And I've done this. I said, you know, God, if I live to be 80 or 90, I want to be like so-and-so. You know that so-and-so didn't get there by accident. Consistency with God in your 80s and 90s begins when you're in your 20s and 30s. It begins at the point of salvation, wherever that was for you. And just consistently, faithfully walking with God. And if you want to walk with God in your 80s and 90s, you got to be walking with God right now. You got to be faithful to the Lord. You've got to be consistent to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Are you steadfast? Are you immovable? Are you consistent? Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." That's what God wants for us, to be consistent. You know, I admit this morning, I'm not a huge follower of the NBA, but I have been following a little bit the playoffs here recently. And I was reading and listening to a little video the other day about Steph Curry, who plays for the Golden State Warriors, and is just an incredible, incredible basketball player. But I found it very intriguing. You know, one of the greatest shooters that has ever played the game. But this little documentary was stating that particularly in the off season, he shoots 500 shots every day without fail. And during the season, he has an incredible regimen that he maintains. It's just consistency. It's doing the simple things, the ordinary things. Can we say maybe even the mundane things well, consistently? You know, there's nothing particularly flashy about just every day reading your Bible and praying. But oh, is it important? And if you want to grow, if you want to be stable in your Christian life, if you want to be an individual who pleases and honors God, that's a fundamental that we must focus upon. Quickly, let me move on here this morning. Not only is it walking with God, but it's demonstrating Christ-like character. Demonstrating Christ-like character. In verse 3 of our text today, it says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him." I think this goes beyond just a good attitude, which he certainly had, but it is also an ability, an aptitude for the work which God gave to him. If we were to go back to chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And we know consistently, regularly for Nebuchadnezzar, as well as for Belshazzar, he was not only giving dreams, giving the interpretation of dreams, giving the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, but along the way, he's also speaking very direct truth to them. To Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, he says, break off your sins. To Belshazzar, as we looked at last week, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. As Daniel recounted the story of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel was faithful in his character. He was faithful in giving truth. Can we remember this? Let's not lose sight of this. Where was Daniel? He's in his early 80s. If he came there when he was around 15, you know, he's been in Babylon, now overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, for 65 years. He's in a pagan land. Not only is he in a pagan land, he is in the upper echelon of the government of this pagan land. And he is navigating all of this, all the while maintaining a strong testimony for God, being faithful to God, and demonstrating Christ-like character. I won't take all the time to delve into it here this morning, but let me just mention Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I believe Daniel was one who lived that out. He was not accepting ungodly counsel. He was rejecting it. He was refraining from ungodly activities, and he did not closely associate with those who scoffed at and mocked the things of God. The Bible tells us that fools make a mock at sin. But Daniel was one who very faithfully lived in a pagan land. Let me just say it this way. Character matters. Christ-like character matters. In your place of employment, be on time. Work hard. Have integrity. According to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is all the result of the gospel. It's living out the gospel. Don't lie. Be truthful. Don't be sinfully angry or bitter, but forgive. Don't steal. Don't let corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is appropriate and builds up. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Be kind. Those are all truths, realities, character traits, and qualities that we should be living out. The gospel should be oozing out of us as the Spirit of God is growing us. There should be fruit that's coming out. And it's just obvious that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to carry a coffee table-sized Bible under your arm to the workplace for people to know that you're a follower of Jesus. They should see it in your life, in your character. That's exactly where Daniel was. In this pagan land, they knew Daniel was distinct. They knew he was unique. They knew he was different because he was a follower of God. And that should be true for you and me. It should show in our character. When we show up late, when we are inept in our work, when we're lazy in our work, when we complain along with everybody else in the office or the workplace, we are doing a disservice to the testimony of Jesus Christ. God wants us to have Christ-like character. And then finally, we need to be committed to God. Committed to God. And this is kind of the crux of the story, isn't it? Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. There was to be no petitions, no prayers to anybody but Darius. And they knew, getting back to character, they knew the only way they were going to get at Daniel is to get at him between his relationship with him and God. And so Darius tries everything he can to get out of this. He can't. And so in verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. What this den was, we don't know for sure. It could have been some type of underground cave, maybe with a side entrance, certainly some type of top entrance. There was one scholar that suggested that it may have been an opening or a cave of some sort with maybe a wall down the middle, and then there was a door in that wall or some kind of opening or gate, and that from the top they could throw some type of food on one side, open up the entrance, allow the lions to go to one side while they cleaned out the other. Maybe something like that, we don't know for sure. But nonetheless, these are voracious, vicious lions. You know, there would be some who would like to suggest, well, you know, maybe the lions, they just weren't hungry that night. Maybe they had already had plenty to eat. We know from the end of the text that is absolutely not true. That God did a miracle. And as Daniel says that God sent his angel, I think that's the same angel, possibly a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself, and the same angel that appeared in chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It was God's doing. Now, do we take this text and say, if I live for God, if I'm obedient to God, if I do right, that I will always be delivered from harm? No. We know that not to be true. But in this case, that's how God chose to work. And Daniel, and I think this is the crux of it, he viewed his relationship with God as something to be absolutely committed to. Even if it means in his early 80s being thrown into a den of lions and expecting immediate death, yeah, that's what I'll do. You know, couldn't it have been that Daniel rationalized in his mind, you know, hey, God's not going to be too upset if I suspend praying for 30 days. What do you say I just pray kind of privately? You know, I'll keep the window closed, you know, and I'll still pray. But what would that have communicated to those who were trying to really get to him? That he had caved in. That he was no longer praying to his God. His God didn't merit that. But Daniel was consistent. He prayed to his God. He stayed faithful to God. He was committed to God. And God is worthy of that kind of commitment. It is God who is the hero of this story. It is God who is worthy of our worship and our commitment in life. And you know, we will never, ever, ever get to the place of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel to be able to say, at the point of death, I am committed to God, if we're not committed to God each and every day in the little things. We've got to have that kind of commitment. And Daniel was certainly that way. In essence, he was living this out. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Daniel was living that out, and folks, we need to live that out, that we love God completely. We love God supremely. We are committed to our God. So, what do we take away from this text? What are some fundamentals that we need? What are some foundational truths for our lives? Walk with God. Walk with God. Focus on the fundamentals. What are those fundamentals? Spending time in God's Word, valuing God's Word, delighting in God's Word, spending time in prayer, and being consistent in that. And then demonstrating Christ-like character and being committed to our God. By God's grace, if we can do those things consistently, we will please and honor our God, and there will be great fruit as a result. God, I pray that you would take these simple truths this morning, and God, would you just burn them in our hearts and minds and help us to realize, God, this is where I need to be as a believer, as a Christian. I need to walk with you, God. I need to be consistent in my time in your word and prayer. I need to be demonstrating Christ-like character as a result of being in the Word of God, as a result of being a changed individual by the gospel, by the power of you, God, that we're living that out and that we're committed to you. We're committed to you in the here and the now, and even at the point of death, that we would be committed to you just like Daniel. Lord, I pray that these would not be realities that we just hope for, that we think would be good, but they would be truly realities in our life here and now. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.